The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Romans. We're in chapter 9, of course, still. And we are working on the early part here. So, Romans 9 and verses 3 and 4, or 4 and 5. Is our primary focus right now. Let's take the customary time to recognize the principle that it is possible for you as a believer to find yourself in fellowship under a variety of different circumstances. This is something that you have to cultivate and work on. I know that when I'm under certain types of testing, I float in and out of fellowship. But I recognize the principle that the only way that I can adjust properly and have inner peace, one of the fruits of the Spirit, is to get myself in fellowship and double down on prayer, calling on God. We are told in the Bible that we're not to be timid in our time of need. We are to come boldly before the throne of grace and put our case before God, cast our cares on Him, and ask for divine guidance in the moment, and helps keep us sane. So in Bible class, if you're not in fellowship, you won't appreciate the information. It'll be, you know, water off a duck's bill. But if you're in fellowship, genuinely, and you're focused on the information, you'll be instructed and edified. Some things are new, hadn't heard them before, and some things are old, repetition. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we find ourselves, of course, in very perilous times. But we thank You that You have delivered us from the world through faith in Jesus Christ. And we thank You that You have delivered us from human viewpoint, evil, through the teaching of Bible doctrine. May this Bible class contribute to our appreciation of who and what You are, with special emphasis on Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right. This comes across, I'm just speaking on personal experience or personal opinion. This comes across as, I don't know if I could have this attitude that Paul has, that he insists that it is genuine, that he's not making stuff up for effect, but that he would trade places with corporate Israel, and trade places means they're in a state of unbelief, unbelievers, although they're Jews, they're unbelievers, and he would trade places with them, which he can't do. Nobody can say, hey, I'll take it on the chin for you. We can't do that. I can't trade places with you, and I can tell you what you need to do. I can tell you how you need to operate in the midst of a test. But I can't take the test on myself. But I can support the individual in a variety of ways who is under adversity. And I will. God help me, I will help those that are under adversity, in particular, high levels of adversity in the angelic conflict. Nobody knows what hand you could be dealt tomorrow, one day at a time, focus on what you need to do, do it as unto the Lord, and let God take care of the thing that may be upon you. The rest of us, to the extent that we may know this, be aware of this, and we can't be aware of everyone's test in the church, but when you become aware of it, we bear one another's burden. And we are told, let every man bear his own burden and bear the burden of another. And how we can do that is through encouragement, being there for them physically, materially, as God leads us. Another principle. In your human body, if one part of your body hurts, it might even just be a finger, but whatever it is, if one part of your body is in pain, the whole body suffers. And the whole body, as is appropriate, comes to the aid of the injured part. They can't trade places with the injured part, but they can come to the aid of it. And that's what we're to do, because we are a body made up of individual believers. And as we become aware of the testing and adversity of other believers, at the very minimum, we ought to be praying for them, calling upon God to provide for them the spiritual strength and whatever other resources they need to get through the test. Because I've said before, a test has a beginning, it has a middle, and it has an end. And for the believer who perseveres under testing, they come out of it with greater Christian character. This develops character. And character, this is out of James, and character develops endurance. I went through that. I got through that. I stayed positive, stayed on top of things. And that makes you stronger down the road, and also helps you to endure, as any number of you have perhaps had some serious, and are having some serious testing in your life. You went through it. You didn't throw up your hands and doctrine doesn't work. You went through it. You got through it. And on the other side of it, you were rewarded and blessed. And probably now that you've been through all this, I'm glad I didn't do anything crazy, like walk away from doctrine, run under my STA, and stayed positive. Because we do, as you become aware, have believers in our church, and you will become aware otherwise, perhaps, possibly, although we tend to be, you know, give people their privacy. Inevitably, you find out things, and you need to pray for them. You need to be there and encourage them as much as possible. All right. All right. Paul then says, you know, I'd trade places with him. But of course, you can't trade places with another person. You can't step up to God and say, hey, I'll go to hell for them. That obviously couldn't work because it violates doctrine. But this is his love for them. You may appear in the letters of the battles he had with the Jews that were hostile, that he had a bad attitude about them corporately. He does not. He wants them to be where they need to be. And it's like I said, you know, I can look at someone and say, I would trade places with you, get you out of this, and I'll take the heat. But I can't do that, obviously. It's ridiculous. We all have our own allotment of sufferings and testing, which are a part of being a positive believer in a hostile environment. And to just see your way through this, no matter what it is. And Bible class and your own time under doctrine will prepare you. If a believer is under a great test, it must mean that they've got some kind of spiritual backbone going. Because testing is tailor-made to bring the believer to the next level in our march forward. So no, I can't change places with you, but he says the reasons is the advantages the Jews have as a race. And he lists the advantages here in these verses, and we come down to the ultimate advantage, the last advantage. What race of people on the earth and all their history and all the things they did led to the birth of Jesus Christ? He obviously had Jewish parents. And we went over the genealogy. In Matthew, we went over the genealogy. That's every Jewish male starting with Abraham that's in that family tree that goes from one to the next of 42 generations, broke up into 14 generations each. And we come all the way down to Mary and Joseph. Now, obviously, Joseph wasn't his natural father. But Mary was directly in the line. I don't know if she had a brother. I don't have any idea. But Mary was in the line of the Messiah, and she was the one woman, the women of old who knew doctrine, knew there would be one singular female that would be asked, not forced into it. See, God doesn't force anybody into things. That would be the one who would be told by Gabriel, the messenger angel, you're the one. You've got the qualifications. You're a virgin. You're a female in the line of Christ, and you're of age, and you're the one tapped by God to bear the humanity of Jesus Christ. You don't think that was a test? It was a test because she's engaged to Joseph, and she pops up pregnant. Joseph protected her. He kept her out of all the wagging tongues. He did that. So there was a certain test involved with bearing the Messiah, and it was a test throughout her adult life as she saw him grow up. She didn't pass all the tests, but she turned up all right. The genealogy that focuses on the male descendants started with Abraham has special mention of certain women. Four, if I counted right. The Rahab, the Ruth, the Bathsheba, and Mary. They're mentioned in the genealogy because they played an important role in all of this, and so they get special mention. All right, here we are. It says, whose are the fathers? And that's where we went to Matthew and looked at the ancestral line. The line of Christ started with Adam, but in Matthew's gospel, it starts with Abraham because this is the most Jewish of the four gospels. Jewish tone. So it starts with Abraham and goes through all those individuals. That explains the phrase, which you would never figure out if you're just reading your Bible. And I encourage you to read your Bible, obviously. But that's why you need someone with a gift who has figured some of this stuff out. Who are the fathers? That's Matthew 1. And from whom is the Christ? That's the Greek word for the Hebrew Messiah. According to the flesh, this singular individual had true humanity. According to the flesh, who is over all. As Paul speaks, Jesus Christ has been elevated. He came onto this earth in very humble circumstances, considering who he was, is. He came under humble circumstances. He was in a family that had an illustrious lineage, but they weren't in the elite. They weren't in the ruling class. They were peasants. His father was a carpenter. Nothing wrong with that, but they were peasants. They were in this lower class. You see it in the gospel, that he was born under humble circumstances. And he lived under fairly humble circumstances. When he should have been given tremendous acclaim by everybody around him, but he wasn't. He was not. It was rare. There were wonderful exceptions, but the general group, the general people, and certainly the leaders of Israel, who should have known better, of all people, they didn't get it. There are a couple people on the Sanhedrin that did, like Nicodemus and the fellow, I think, that provided him loaned him his tomb. The rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, he stepped up and made application. But so he was born under these circumstances. His birth occurred in a manger with animals because the local inn, every room was taken. It wasn't to be mean to him, like some dummies think. It wasn't at all. It was just that when they went there to do the census, that's the only place they could sleep, was in a manger. And that's where Mary gave birth to the humanity of Jesus Christ. They later, as per angelic instruction, they later took up a little house in that little, again, humility, in a little nondescript village. But God takes care of people. He knew what the future was. And an angel told Joseph and Mary to head to Egypt, to get out of the line of fire of Herod. Now, God could have killed Herod, just took him out. He eventually did, but I mean, he could have just took him out. But this is the thing. God has his reasons. So they had the inconvenience of having to travel all the way to Egypt. But 3 Persian fellows showed up, called the Magi, and brought expensive gifts. Dropped them in their lap. So they had that to tide them over. Gold and frankincense and myrrh and whatever, that was given to them. That was their stash, if you will. It wasn't just to have some nice, pretty smelling cologne or perfume. It was something they could trade for necessities during the time they were in Egypt. And when Herod kicked the bucket, the angel told him, "I'm right back here, getting back in the land, but don't go to Bethlehem. Go back to your hometown of Nazareth." God has a plan for believers, a place to live, a place to be. Things may change, things may alter, but he's going to take care of you. It may, on your level, you have all this, "I don't see how this is going to happen." He's helped me so many ways through my life, in different ways, in different deliverances, that I can assuredly tell a positive believer, he's going to take care of you. And I'm not one to just say, you know, like James says, a believer comes to you and they're in need, and you say, "Just have faith, be filled, go, everything will be fine." He says, "What good is that to you when you have the means to help them out over a hump or 2 or 3? Basic stuff. You get a lot when you do that. Yeah, you get SG3. You get the personal satisfaction and joy of helping a fellow believer. And it's insurance in the future. People today all around the world, they're worrying. I get all these scary emails. What if they do this? Well, there's a bill in Congress. To hell with it. I don't care if there's a bill in Congress that's supposed to hurt us. I care, but I don't care. I laugh at it. God will take care of us. He'll make a way for us. Wouldn't you do it for your children? You bet. Yes, we're tested, but he'll take care of us. People sometimes spend too much time reading this junk. And I'm not saying junk in the sense it isn't true. But it's designed to work people up. And you knowing all about it, okay, that's one thing. It ain't going to change anything. We're on the last legs of the dispensation. And so it isn't going to change anything. Period. I mean, I don't know what interesting things may come up from this or that, but I don't put my faith in it. Oh, if this would just happen. I pray that the evildoers will be exposed as God sees fit. I know he's going to bring them down in the trib. He's going to hunt them down from every corner of the earth. They can go hide in their bunkers. I've been hearing that different people, I keep getting this one that says, Trump has a bunker and he bought an island. Why is this? And a lot of them are, they want you to invest in their stock because this is the one that's really going to make you 1,100%. That's what people are doing. Some. Not me. God has told me to stay put and rely on him. And he is, as it says in the book of Job, God is your gold. He'll take care of you. You just be positive and faithful to the truth regardless, and he will take care of you. I have not seen him let a believer fall. The afflictions of the righteous are many, but he delivers him out of them all. One way or another. And even if you died, you're delivered. You're permanently delivered. But he always delivers. He's a deliverer. And these things aren't happening because he's not in control or he doesn't care or whatever usual things people have. So Paul's final mention, the final advantage, point 24, he makes mention of is the one who appears last in the genealogy, the Christ. This is the ultimate advantage that makes all the other advantages meaningful. They would have no meaning otherwise. 26, the preeminent descendant is both true humanity, as per according to the flesh, an absolute deity, as per God blessed forever. Mary, in her praise of all of this, referred to her baby as her Savior. The one she nursed, she cleaned up after, fed, all of it. This is her Savior. Not only is he her Savior, her Redeemer, he's God. I don't care if he's one day old, or 34 years old. He's God. He's the God-man. This is a big doctrine. The doctrine of the hypostatic union. I know it sounds like a big word, but hypostatic means to stand under, and hypo, of the under part, hupostasis, the Greek noun. Hupostasis, to stand under. Jesus' test during his lifetime was this. He was never... He was tempted with it. He had the freedom to do it. And that is to tap into his deity and take care of a problem. I'm real thirsty. From the cross, one of his sayings. I thirst. He was extremely dehydrated. Then they stuck this awful stuff that Roman soldiers drink to get alcohol. It's like vinegar. And that's what they gave him. And they didn't do it to be mean. But not, we're not going to go there. He tapped into his deity to help others. Knock down a storm. I mean, when I say knock down, it'd be like the wind's blowing like crazy and all of a sudden it just starts dying down gradually until there's all just a little breeze maybe or nothing. That storm stopped on a dime. The waves went bam! Flat. The wind quit. Bam! And it freaked the disciples out. And Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat because he's tired. So he can't tap into his deity and alleviate tiredness, hunger, or any other problem. The first time he tapped into his deity to benefit himself was when he died. He tapped into his deity, pull his soul and spirit out, and end the crucifixion ordeal. It's called the doctrine of kenosis. All this talk about Jesus, and these people have not broke this, a lot of them haven't broke this down. The final two clauses of verse 5 refer to the doctrine of the God-man. He is the God-man and the unique person of all time, because he is true deity. He didn't lose his deity. It didn't go away, and he's true humanity. Now, his humanity has undergone a change, but it's still humanity, who is overall attest to Jesus Christ's preeminence with regard to all his roles, who is overall. Name something he is not overall of. As deity, he's the hands-on creator. Of the three members of the Godhead, he's the creator. Read John 1. His deity created all this. He is the Redeemer. We understand that. That relates to his humanity taking on the sins of the world so we could all be set free and have salvation. Ruler. Now, it may not appear that he's the ruler of mankind, but he is over human history. And he guides and directs human history. Oh yeah, God allows a lot of people to do a lot of bad stuff. That we call, we may not like it sometimes, but that we call his permissive will. His directive will, we're figuring that out. Like his directive will is for you to be here tonight. Unless there's some overriding principle that you're sick, I understand. Not making an excuse. I've had people be here, and you know they were in fairly considerable pain. When I had my fall in front of everybody, I want to thank everybody that rallied around me on it. Not everybody could run up here and do something. I don't mean that. I mean you rallied around me. Hope I didn't freak you out too bad. But I illustrated the principle on a certain level. I got up here with bandages and a bright red nose and taught you. There was no reason why I should. There wasn't some overriding physical reason why I should have just said, everybody go home. There wasn't. But I've been up here in a lot worse shape than that. And I'm not bragging, I'm just saying, you know. And there were probably times I made an excuse that they were rare. But I'm going to be here. I'm going to get myself here on my best day and my worst day. God will give me the requisite strength. So, he has a directive will. Once you've learned an area of the directive will, you and I are culpable. We were dummies, we didn't know. But now we know that we are to do this versus not that. Not that you have to be perfect, but that be consistent. I got to get there. I need my spiritual food. I need there may be one occasion where you just want to hide somewhere and not show up. But it doesn't have anything to do with, you know, you're contagious or you're physically impaired to that point. It's just, I got to get there and I got to have the fellowship and I got to hear the doctrine. I'm not going to go through this test and play hooky with regard to Bible class. You know, don't do that. It's easy to be lazy. It's easy. I'm tired. You think Jesus was ever tired? You know? That's why he was sleeping in the back of that boat. He was tired. there was a lot of demands on him, all these healings and all this travel and everything. So he's taking a nap in the midst of a storm. And the disciples are freaking out. They're good people on the water because that's what they did for a living. They were used to storms, the ones that were fishermen. They knew how to handle a boat out there. But this was a bad storm. And it was filling their boat up with water, and they woke him up. And that's when Peter where Jesus walked out on the water. I'm Lord over all. Got to give you a little snapshot of this. He walks on the water, tells Peter to come to him. Really? And Peter isn't showing faith, and he starts sinking. And you go read it. He is the ruler, and ultimately every human being will be judged by him, good and bad. See Colossians 1:16 and 19. I could go to John, but I'll do this one. Because we know we're talking about Christ in particular, or the God-man. Now, the biggest thing he rescued us is from the domain of darkness. We're still in the domain of darkness, but we rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You may not feel like you're in the kingdom of God right now, but you've been transferred into it, and you have citizenship in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our country is an up country. And in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, at salvation and after the fact. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All this holds together because of his power. He is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He's the first person to get a resurrection body, the full resurrection body. He's the firstborn from the dead. So that he himself will come to have first place in everything. So, that's a singular advantage. Your relationship to Jesus Christ, you're in Christ, serve him. Learn about him. Learn about his plan. Don't be like the multitudes and a lot of these people that neglect this. All right, the next one we have is... For his function overall, see 1 Corinthians 15. Let me get your antecedents here. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. He is God the Father. His feet is Christ. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who puts all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all and in all. What this is basically saying is, Jesus Christ is the agent of the Father. He sent this agent, and this agent is going to bring all things into subjection. All angels, all humans, into subjection. And when he finally resolves and the angelic conflict is finally wrapped up after the white throne judgment. That's the final act of subjugation. And then the new creation is set in place. The kingdom's turned over to the Father. It's like a father sends his son out, go get me a kingdom. And he gets him a kingdom. Everything's done in the interest of God the Father. So there is a relationship within the Godhead that isn't always easy to appreciate. But it's here. Ephesians 1:22. And He raised Christ from the dead, seated him at his right hand, where he currently is, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. It's a great blessing to be in the church age, by the way. It's the elite dispensation. Not to put down the other dispensations in any way. It's the elite dispensation. We're royal family, and we're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. We're in Christ. We're in a different category. Hebrews 2:8. Well, this is not new information to a lot of us, but anyway. Okay, I'll read an extended passage with 5. For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. Well, what is testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him? Or the Son of Man that you are concerned about him? For you have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. It looks as though they're not. But they are, and this whole process is coming to a head. He is the Lord of history. Jesus himself in Matthew 28:18 says, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, this is commonly called the Great Commission. This is to the 11 disciples that were told to go into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. Even at this late stage, some of the disciples are... But they came around, all of them, some quicker than others. And Jesus came up and spoke to them. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We practice water baptism around here once a year for anyone who wants to fulfill that commandment, usually around in August. So you're to evangelize, baptize the converts, and then you are to teach them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You're not out there on your own. I back you up, and I'm there for you. So he is the Lord of history. 32, the one who is from Israel and from the tribe of Judah is blessed forever. If this were a doxology is a statement of praise, giving glory to God, for instance. From the word glory and word, doxology. There are doxologies in the Bible. If this were a doxology referencing God the Father, Paul would have placed the word blessed first in the phrase, as in 2 Corinthians 11:31, Ephesians 1:3, and 1 Peter 1:3. The wording here has God coming right after, according to the flesh who is over all. So the phrase God blessed forever stands in apposition to what immediately precedes and so refers to God the Son, in this instance, rather than God the Father. He is God blessed, the one with true humanity. He is God blessed, and it's forever. God is so impressed with his Son, Jesus Christ, who humbled himself even to the indignities that he went through and all his sufferings, God is so impressed with him that he gives him a name above every name through all of human history and puts him as Lord over all. And he will judge every human and bring all things into subjection. And once we get through the millennium and the Gog and Magog event and the great white throne judgment, we'll get to see him create, by the way. We haven't got to do that. We'll get to see him create earth too. We'll be witnesses of it, just like the angels were the solitary witnesses to the creation one. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, or actually Hebrew, in a beginning. There's another one before that, the eternal existence of God, which is really not a beginning in the conventional sense of a beginning. Like, you know, the beginning of your life, your birth date. Day, hour, month, and year. That's the first creation. The angels, all of them, for a group of them rebelled, they all witnessed this. And it says in Job that when it happened, they celebrated with only the voices that angels have, as in a choir. Well, we're going to get to see creation too. We'll be suspended in space and we'll see the new earth and the new Jerusalem coming down and settling in the dead center of it. So God blessed forever is what I said. So Paul's assertion here is in keeping with his teaching elsewhere in the Bible, that asserts that Jesus Christ is deity. He has the human part, which lived from his birth until his body died. The hypostatic union continues in his resurrection body. And now he taps into his deity right and left. He tapped into it while on earth to help others. I gave one illustration of, another one is feeding the multitudes on two occasions where you have a lot of hungry people. And he has one basket. This is the one they carried around with their foodstuffs in it. And he kept reaching in there and handing out more fish and bread. And the disciples were waiters, and they're running around to all these people and serving them. This is a little basket. I mean, even if it's a good sized basket, where are they coming from? It's the word ex nihilo, out of nothing. God can call into existence that which does not exist, obviously. That's the whole point of creation, and to bring it into existence suddenly, and there isn't anything that you can name that exists that he didn't bring into existence out of non-existence. All the angels. That race was all created first. That was the first thing created. The entire angels and all the categories of them. They're all spirit beings, but they're all angels. They have different powers and abilities, just like humans. And then he created the physical creation, Adam and Eve, all the animals, all the plants, all the stuff in the oceans and the water, all of it, air, you name it, he created it. So don't worry about anything. I know it's easy to do. You and I have sin natures. We want to question, doubt, but God will take care of you and us. And he's going to get us to the end of this thing. It just cannot continue. Well, I've heard that before. So harden your heart to it. You don't have much time left, and neither do I. Not in this life, running around, doing whatever, good and bad. You don't have much time left. And the conditions in the world are such that it's all coming to a head. But like I said again, it's just me. But my favorite date is always the Feast of Trumpets. I may be wrong about that. That day out of the 365 days for the day of the rapture. The Feast of Trumpets. Trumpets, there's a trumpet blown at the rapture. You'll hear a shout and then a long trumpet blast. And the dead in Christ will rise first, all these believers to whom he wrote, all these believers before us that have died and gone to heaven, and then the rest of us will be changed right, like two people walking through a single doorway. You go first. Boom. And I'm right on your heels. Boom, boom. And it will be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. And it will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, not to judge you as to whether you're a believer, that ipso facto, only believers get to go to this judgment, and our works will be judged, whether it's human good or divine good. The divine good will have a reward. And don't turn up your nose at this. Because if all these things in the world that are so wonderful, the things that are wonderful we enjoy, foodstuffs, that he created all this, you're sitting down and you're eating your favorite vegetable dish, I don't know. Maybe you even like Brussels sprouts. Whatever your favorite dish is, you're eating it. He created that. All the herbs, all the stuff. For what? For humanity. And it's phenomenal. So what do you think he's got for us in the afterlife to top that? One, you're not going to have any pain or any old age or any other problems dealing with it. It's just you're going to enjoy your SG3 paragraph forever. Somebody asked me, are we going to know what we got for a particular application? I don't know. I can only go so far with this. I just know that the Bible is very clear. Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. Well, how in the blank do you do that? Get in fellowship and apply doctrine. Are you suffering? You say, yeah, I'm suffering. It may not be physical. It may be mental. Pressure. Just keep cranking up the SG3. If someone's doing you wrong, they're handing you an opportunity. They don't know it. They don't appreciate it. You can, to the extent that you're in fellowship, you're going to get a reward. And if you pass the test, boom. Not to mention what he can do for you down here in time. Okay, see you tomorrow night. I'll end this with, in conclusion, the gravity of Israel's negative volition is underscored by the uniqueness of their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us and be with us as we move forward in these times. In Christ's name, amen.